Let's pray. Father, thank you for our service today. Thank you for your word in our hands. Thank you for the many blessings you give us. Thank you for the people who are hearing it, that they can use this knowledge, this wisdom that comes from you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Really, again, more tomatoes and eggs out there ready. Now, it does take talent to really sling an egg, because you try to throw it like a golf ball or a baseball, it breaks apart in your hand. So more egg will get on you. How do I know that? I won't tell you. I won't tell you how I know that. Mark 12. Let's go to Mark 12 really quick. This is part of another sermon that I've done before. Matthew, Mark 12:28. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing Jesus had given a good answer, he asked, "Of all the commandments, which are the most important?" Jesus said, "The most important one is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is like this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." And what I want to focus on is with all your mind. As Christians, we are not to be stupid. I said the S word. Ignorant. Let's put it that way. Ignorant. We are supposed to delve into God's word and use it. That's why when Ted read earlier, 2 Timothy 3:16-17, all scripture is God breathed. God breathed the Holy Spirit onto people. Put it in your heart as a guarantee and as a deposit for the salvation that you have. He does not want you to remain in ignorance, in darkness, exposing everything to light. It says here, the brain, it is an amazing 3-pound organ that controls all the functions of the body, interprets information from outside world, and embodies the essence of the mind and soul. Intelligence, creativity, emotions, and memory are a few of the many things governed by the brain. Protected by the skull, the brain is composed of the cerebellum, the cerebrum, and the brainstem. The brain receives information through our 5 senses: sight, smell, taste, touch, and hearing. Often many at one time. It assembles the messages in a way that has meaning for us and can store information in our memory. The brain controls our thoughts, memory, speech, movement of our arms, legs, and functions of many organs within our body. The central nervous system is composed of the brain spinal cords. The peripheral nervous system is composed of the spinal nerves that branch from the spinal cord and cranial nerves that branch from the brain. Like to tease Mr. Ed, we always sit there and say, you remember the Wright brothers when they first started flying. He's not that old. I know that. He is Air Force, though, but he does know all that information. But if you think about from when the Wright brothers flew to the technology that we have today, in that short period of time, that is a huge leap in technology. But if you think about computers, it is also a very large leap from where it was back in the 60s and the 70s, even when the Apollo missions went to the moon. You have more information here on your phone. This is a bigger computer than what they had to land on the moon. This can do more. Your simple calculator can do more in that size than what the Apollo missions fly to the moon with. We have such a great advancement. And no matter how much the advancement that we have, men's technology, mankind technology, has not equaled the brain. It hasn't. Sight, smell, taste, touch, hearing, your brain processes all that information. The movie Ratatouille, I don't know if anybody has ever seen that, when the critic eats ratatouille, and that taste and most likely that smell took him back to his childhood. We have those memories as far as seeing things, tasting things, brings back memories. Computers can't do that. Not at all. You got pictures that you look at, you recognize, you process it. A computer just can just think, okay, that picture was taken in 1975. You look back at a picture of 1975 and you think, oh my God, I was wearing that. Or I had that type of hairstyle. I had a perm. I had hair. I had a cheesy little teenage mustache that didn't show anything. So you wonder those things. You can think back and pull those memories. You process it, emotions, thoughts, feelings. Computers can't do that. No matter how much we advance, God is always ahead of our technology. And they talk about, do we really use just 10% of our brain? We don't. The ready-made blueprint for fantasy films is always a favorite among the public. In a survey, 65% of respondents agreed with the statement. People only use 10% of their brain on a daily basis. But the truth is that we use all of our brain all the time. How do we know this? It says, for one thing, if we only needed 10% of our brain, the majority of brain injuries would be of no consequence. But we know people who probably only use 10% of their brain. The huge amount of the excess brain tissue that we have does a lot of different things. Your body is a magnificent machine. You have a car, you have a washer, you have a dryer, you have a dishwasher, you have a computer. It does not run 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 50, 60, 70, 80 years, and keep going. Think of your heart and what controls your heart, what controls your breathing when you're sleeping. It's automatic. How much electricity does a computer need to continue running, to do all the computations? What do you need? You just need a burger, cheeseburger, pizza, and you process, your body processes that. So we're magnificently made. But the brain controls it. We've been able to pick up these logical conclusions with hard evidence. Images, PET scans, MRIs allow the doctors and scientists to map the brain activity in real time. The data clearly shows that a large area of the brain, far more than 10%, are used for all sorts of activities, from seemingly simple tasks like resting or looking at pictures to more complex ones like reading and doing math. Scientists have yet to find an area of the brain that does not do anything. That's the difference. We can think of different things. We can think, we can have knowledge of the things that we do. But critical thinking is the object analysis and evaluation of an issue in order to form a judgment. That's wisdom. We know people who have knowledge. We know people who are very, very smart. But they're as dumb as a doorpost. They do not have common sense. You kind of look around now and you think common sense is a superpower, because a lot of people do not have it. You watch videos on YouTube of people hurting themselves or trying to do these different tricks or doing this, and you know, you just cringe. You know it's going to turn out poorly, very bad. But they do it anyway. What's the common sense? Where's the common sense? 1 Kings 18. Wisdom is knowledge put into action. If you know the stove is hot, that's great. But wisdom is, don't touch the hot stove. That makes sense. That is wisdom. 1 Kings 18:21. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." But the people said nothing. That would make you frustrated. That would really make you frustrated. If God is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow it. Just quit going back and forth. Pick one, stick with the one. Quit going back and forth. Now, most likely, if they picked Baal as God, God would have said, have at it, go ahead, and I'll remove my protection from you. And verse 36 and 37. At the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord. Answer me so that the people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you're turning their hearts back again." You want something? You want a cool assignment? Great assignment. Put your pen, put your piece of paper right there, chapter 18, 1 Kings chapter 18. Read the entire story. It's a great story. It's a bloody story. It's a gruesome story. But it's a great story. Psalms 34. Psalms 34, 8. And a lot of you, when you start saying these verses, you remember them. "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." Taste. Another sense. In the book of Revelation, it talks about when John took the scroll from the angel's hand and he put it in his mouth, and it tasted as sweet as honey, but it turned bitterness in his stomach because it was convicting him. 1 Corinthians 6. First Corinthians 6:2. "Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if you judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life?" Knowledge. You're putting that knowledge that you have into wisdom. You're taking the knowledge of God, of the Bible, and putting it into wisdom. Putting it into action. John 7:24. This is Jesus speaking. And let's go back to verse 21. Jesus said to them, "I did one miracle and you are astonished. Yet because Moses gave you circumcision, though it did not come from Moses, came from Abraham, you circumcise your child on the Sabbath. Now, if a child can be circumcised on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses may not be broken, why are you angry with me for healing the whole man on the Sabbath? Stop judging by mere appearances and make a right judgment." Again, logic. Using logic. Step one, step two, step three. Just don't skip to step three and start judging. Each step. Healing the person. Healing the entire person. That's what Jesus was talking about. Did a miracle so they would listen to his words, that he would prove to them who he was. He just wasn't some trickster. James. James 1:5. And I know I'm jumping through these scriptures pretty quick here. But we'll get to that. "If any of you lack wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given him. wisdom. And Proverbs. Proverbs 2. Verse 6. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. And then skip down to verses 12 through 15. Wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men, from the men whose words are perverse, who leave the straight paths to walk in dark ways, who delight in doing wrong and rejoice in the perverseness of evil, whose paths are crooked and whose are devious in their ways. We have knowledge. We know right and wrong. You knew right and wrong from the very beginning, even before your parents really taught you. You observed what they were doing, and you knew it was wrong to hit your brother. But you still did anyway. Didn't hit your sister because that was even worse, but you just hit your brother. And Proverbs 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. Now, some people use knowledge and use their brain and use wisdom in different ways. Onion rings. Are vegetarian donuts. Lobsters are scorpions to mermaids. Cookie dough is the sushi of desserts. If ketchup is a vegetable, if tomatoes are a vegetable, isn't ketchup jam? So, yeah, some knowledge you want, some knowledge you don't want. It's just knowledge is nothing but facts known by a person, whereas wisdom is the contribution of experience and knowledge with the power to apply them with soundness of judgment in a person. And the definition of science, knowledge attained through study and practice or knowledge, covering general truths of the operation of general laws, especially obtained testing through the scientific method concerning the physical world. One goal of science is to provide a natural explanation for events in the natural world. Science also aims to use these explanations to understand patterns in nature and to use predictions as natural events. And again, logic, step by step by step. Even if you don't like it, if it fits, it fits. When you have eliminated the impossible, whatever remains, however improbable, must be the truth. Author Conan Doyle, Sherlock Holmes, applying logic step by step. Why do I bring that up? The Bible has great wisdom, great knowledge, great understanding. But how can you believe that it's true? How can you use a scientific method step by step to know that if it's true? The Bible, we don't have any natural, we don't have any actual copies of the Bible. Directly, the originals. We don't have the originals. There are no surviving original manuscripts, but there are multiple surviving copies of the originals. Other manuscripts that are considered by the scientific community, the historical community, as very accurate, one of them is the Annals of Imperial Rome by Tacitus. And he lived in 116 A.D., His copies that we have are from 850 A.D. That's book 1 through 6. Books 11 through 16 or in 1100 AD. That's a pretty good gap right there. You're talking anywhere between 700 to 1,000 year gap between the originals to what we have now. Josephus, first century. His manuscripts that we have are from the 4th century, and a Greek manuscript from the 11th to 12th century. One book, each of them. That's all they have. By comparison, we have over 5,000 Greek manuscripts of the New Testament that cross-reference each other back and forth. The closest manuscript that we have to that many manuscripts is Homer's Iliad, written in Homer in 800 BC. The Greek manuscripts that we have of his, we have 650. And they were copies that we have from the 2nd and 3rd century. That's a pretty good gap. That's a 1,000-year gap. And they consider those accurate. We have, what's here, the Beatty Papyrus, portions of the Gospel in the Book of Acts. And they're dated to 200 AD. If you think of the fall of Rome, which was in 70 AD, that's 130 years. And those are just copies. Multiple copies that are accurate with each other when they're cross-referenced back and forth. New Testament manuscripts, Greek, we have 5,600. The Latin Vulgate, we have 8,000 to 10,000 manuscripts. Ethiopic, Slavic, Armenian, 8,000 manuscripts. 24,000 manuscripts in all. F.F. Bruce, a professor of the University of Manchester in England, author of the New Testament documents, are they reliable? There is no body of ancient literature in the world which enjoys such a wealth of good textual attestation as the New Testament. Norm Geisler. And actually, Norm Geisler was an atheist. And he wanted to prove that the New Testament was unreliable, that Christianity was false. Became a believer after he researched it. The New Testament has not only survived in more manuscripts than any other book in antiquity, but has survived in a purer form more than any other great book, a form that is 99.5% pure. Let's go to today. Hi, we'd like to talk to you about Jesus Christ, Latter-day Saints, about Mormonism. We'd like to sit and talk with you for a little bit. Do you have time? Well, I believe in the Bible. Well, so do we. Really? We believe in the Bible, that it is God's Word. You do. But the Bible and the Book of Mormon go together. No, they don't. We talked about the scientific method. We talked about archaeology before. That you can take the Bible and go step by step and find the different civilizations in the world, in the Middle East. And you can sit there and say, yep, these people existed. Yep, these people they existed. The Bible is accurate in that. During the early 1980s, rumors circulated that Mormon culture and the Book of Mormon was being used by the Smithsonian to guide archaeology research. These rumors were brought to the attention of the Smithsonian director, who by 1982 sent a form letter to inquiring parties stating that the Smithsonian did not use the Book of Mormon to guide any research and included a list of specific reasons that they do not use the Book of Mormon and that the Book of Mormon is historically unlikely. In 1998, they revised the letter saying that they didn't use it for any form of research. They speculated that they changed the letter because they didn't want to alienate any Mormon supporters. But they still have not taken down their first assessment, They do not use it. In the Book of Mormon, there was a civilization from coast to coast, a vast civilization, opposite sides of the United States, that they met in Missouri and Kansas and had a great battle with steel, with chariots, with horses. There has not been, if you think a civilization that vast, that you would find something in archaeology that would prove it correct. Now, when you ask them, that's the first question I ask. What archaeological evidence is there to the Book of Mormon? Oh, there's a lot. Really? Do you have a book? Do you have anybody outside the Mormon church who will attest to that in a book? Not the Mormon church's book, but any scientific book that will attest to that, that will teach that. Well, nope. You don't get any more knocks on your doors. You won't. I'd like to see the evidence. I really would. I'm being fair. Don't make them cry. That was the one thing. Don't make them cry. They're nice boys. Don't make them cry. Why am I picking on them? I'm not. They picked on me. They did. They came and knocked on my door. And they told me that Mormonism was the one true religion. I'm the best husband. That means all you husbands are second rate. Right? Is that what that means? So if I say I'm the one true religion, that means all your other religions are, there we go. They started it. They picked the fight. They didn't have to tell me that, but they told me that from the very beginning. We are the one true religion. You want to pick a fight. Mom likes me best. Yeah, really? You don't say those things, but you. Then we talked about the Bible and the purity of the Bible, 99.5%. But then you'll have some people will tell you that King James only. Really? King James only? Time to pick a fight. Not with me, with God. I knew God speaks English. Speaks all languages, knows language. He, God. But if God chooses to reveal himself to people from a bubblegum wrapper, there is no stopping him. He will reveal himself. Missionaries, when they go to other countries and they start talking about the Bible and about God to people who have never seen the Bible, who have maybe only known the Quran their entire lives through their parents, grandparents, great-grandparents, they knew it. They studied it. They memorized it. And they speak to those people. The missionaries speak to those people that they hear about. They want to know more. Seek. And you will find. If they are truly seeking God, God will reveal himself to them. You're limiting God to the English King James Version. How can you do that? What about other languages and other countries? There is no limit to what God can do when someone seeks him. If they truly seek God, God will open that door. God's knocking at the door. He didn't say, I'm knocking at the door in America only, in other countries. He's knocking at the door for those who are seeking. Open the door, and I will come in and eat with you. Seek, and you will find. God is not limiting himself. Why do we try to limit God? 1 John we'll conclude with this. I mean, really, and we'll really conclude with this. Usually when a pastor will say, I'm going to conclude with this, and they look at the clock and they say, well, the Dallas game doesn't start for another 15 minutes, but since I'm not a Dallas fan, and they already played, but we'll continue on here. 1 John 5:13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. Not that you guess, not that you're hoping for, not that you're wondering, but that you know. God does not want you to remain in ignorance, in superstition. Story goes that family friends would go to this restaurant quite a few times, and they would eat at the restaurant. And whatever they ordered, I don't know what it is with maybe this culture, but before they tasted it, they grabbed the salt, and they shook the salt over everything. And of course, you spill salt. And what's the superstition that they used? There you go. At this restaurant where they sat, there was always this beautiful tree that gave great shade. And many years went by, and they kept going back to the restaurant. And one day they went there, and there was no shade. And they asked the waiter, what happened? I don't know. They got the owner out there. What happened? Oh, the tree died. We had to cut it down. And they realized they were throwing salt onto the tree. Kill the tree. Knowledge. Get rid of those superstitions. Took away their shade. God wants you to know and not remain in any type of darkness. People can look at the stars, the creation, and know that there is God. We are placed in the universe in the sweet spot. If you look at the Milky Way galaxy and where our solar system lies, moved a little this way, a cluster of stars blocks our vision of the night sky, of the different planets. With telescopes, with our own vision, we wouldn't be able to see them. It would just be too bright. Move a little this way, too many gravitational forces, bending light, but also making it impossible for the Earth to exist without being torn apart. We are right in the middle, right in the sweet spot, to see the different planets, other solar systems, other galaxies, so that the heavens can display the glory of God. God does not want us to remain in darkness, in ignorance. And he knew that our sin would take us further and further away from God, and he came and paid the price for us. And like we read in the very beginning about all the evils that are out there, lying, stealing, the perverseness of people, disobedient to parents. And like Ted said, you look in the mirror and you go, yeah, 1, 2, 3, ooh, a lot of those are mine. I don't think I'm going to memorize that verse. I'll memorize 16 and 17. All scripture is God breathed. The scripture is sweet as honey in your mouth, but bitterness in your stomach, because it convicts you. It tells you, oh yeah, that's what I was. That's what you were, past tense. You are a new creation in Christ. You got a do-over. Got a second chance. Every day is a new day. You can change that old habit. They said it takes 30 days to change, to make a habit. It takes a lot longer to break it. I tell patients that all the time. You need to floss. How long? How long should I floss for? I tell them 30 days. Get into a habit. You know how hard it is to start flossing? It's about as tough as to quit smoking. That's how hard starting flossing is. It really is. It is a really hard habit to get into. Who wants to stick their fingers in your mouth? At least they're your fingers. God loves you. Wants you to form a habit of taking God's knowledge, putting it into practice, into action, and start forming wisdom. He loves you very, very much. You have a big love letter here. Use that knowledge and follow Christ. Father, thank you for the mercy and grace you show us every single day. Thank you for the love that you have for us. Thank you for the forgiveness of our sins. Give us strength where we fall short. Let us continue to meet together and encourage one another as we see the days approaching. Every day, we long for your return. But we know there's that 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 people out there, maybe millions of people out there, need to hear your gospel, need to be saved. You're not going to come back until that happens. Let us continue to use the knowledge and wisdom that you give us, put it into action to reach our friends, our families, our neighbors, our enemies, so that when the day of the we're standing before the throne of judgment, that everyone has had the opportunity to hear your words. Free. To be free of sin, but to hear the gospel. To know the truth of your salvation. To not remain in darkness any longer. Again, thank you for your mercy and grace. Thank you for the love that we have for you and the love that you have for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.